It's time now for Living Theology, a weekly program in which Dr. John B. McDonald seeks to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ, living with competence and joy. With today's episode, here's Dr. McDonald.
In this series on the Feasts of the Lord, we now come to Yom Kippur. No, I didn't say Yom Kippers. That would be a questionable culinary comment concerning smoked herring. Yom Kippur is Hebrew for Day of Atonement, or perhaps more literally, Day of Covering. These are the brief instructions given for the people of Israel that we find in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 16 to 32. The Lord said to Moses, "The tenth day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement," or that is Yom Kippur. "Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath." Then we also read in Leviticus 16, a chapter that is dedicated entirely to giving instructions to Aaron as the high priest at that time. As such, it ascribes great importance to the role of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. This point will become clearer when we consider the fulfillment and significance of this festival. While this podcast is still fresh in your mind, you may want to take a few moments to read Leviticus 16. Here are two principles. Some of the principles were laid out earlier in Celebrating God's Grace, five basic guiding principles. Two of them apply to what we observe on the Day of Atonement. First, it was a one-day feast, thereby signifying that it would be fulfilled in a unique historical event. And secondly, that it was celebrated in the seventh month of Israel's calendar, indicating that the fulfillment is still future. Some people view the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. They then ask, how can the fulfillment be still future? As we have seen in Celebrating God's Grace in the Passover, the Passover signifies the unique historical event of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is in the past. All the festivals flow from the Passover in the same way a river flows from its headwaters. Although the Day of Atonement flows from the Passover, it signifies a unique historical event in and through Jesus Christ in the future, that is, at his second coming. Let's see what the future event will be. Although there is much more to the Day of Atonement, let's focus all too briefly on four elements. 1. The high priest represented the people of Israel before God. In that capacity, he went into the most holy place within the tabernacle, and he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the atonement cover, or the mercy seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant. We read of that in Leviticus 16, verses 15 to 19. The other thing the high priest did was he laid his hands upon the head of the scapegoat. And we read about that in Leviticus 16, verses 20 to 22. Although there were other sacrifices at this festival, we will concentrate on the two goats. And this is our second observation. We find this in Leviticus 16, 7 to 10. One was slain and its blood taken by the high priest into the most holy place. The other was the scapegoat. As already mentioned, the high priest laid his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and by that act, the high priest emblematically laid the sins of the people on the scapegoat. That scapegoat was then led away into the desert, never to be seen again. As such, the first goat, the one that was slain, addresses the barrier of Israel's sin Godward. The second goat, the scapegoat, addresses the burden, including our memory of sin, upon themselves. Again, the slain goat removed the barrier of our sins. The scapegoat carried away the burden of our sins, never to be seen again. And our third observation. The two goats involved two venues or places. The first was into the most holy place, right inside the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant and Mercy Seat were located. That was typifying the very presence of God. This was the only time during which a human could enter the most holy place. There, as already mentioned, the blood of the slain goat was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The second was into a solitary place in the desert, typifying over the horizon, never to be seen again, gone, no more presence of the scapegoat and the sins that were laid upon it. And here's our fourth observation. The people waited for the high priest until he comes out, Leviticus 16, verse 17. This was a signal demonstrating that the high priest had survived the presence of the Lord and that Israel's sins for the past year had been dealt with. Both the barrier and the burden of their sins were atoned or covered for that year. Now we ask, how is this fulfilled? The New Testament book called Hebrews informs us of both the fulfillment and the significance of the Day of Atonement. We know that in Hebrews 9, that it is concerning the Day of Atonement. Among other things, the mention in verse 7 that only the high priest entered the inner room, that is, the most holy place, and that only once a year, referring to the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, and never without blood. We read that in verse 7. 1. Who fulfills the position of that high priest? Well, the author of Hebrews continues, when Christ came as high priest, Hebrews 9, verse 11, the book of Hebrews has a focus on the high priestly role of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2. How are the sacrifices of Yom Kippur fulfilled? Again, the writer of Hebrews states, Christ did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. That is a reference to the first goat, the one that was killed as a sacrifice. As for the scapegoat, that symbolically carried away the sins of the people, note that Jesus Christ, quote, does away with sin, end quote, and, quote, takes away the sins of many people, end quote. That's Hebrews 9, verses 26 and 28. And third, what or where is this sanctuary? Again, Hebrews 9, this time verse 24. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. And fourth, when does our high priest, that is, when is the Lord Jesus Christ, coming out of the sanctuary? Hebrews 9, verse 28 is explicit. So Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So drawing these points together, we conclude that in the past, Jesus Christ was sacrificed for our sins once and finally. That's signified by the Passover feast. This addressed the penalty of our sin. In the present, Jesus Christ is in heaven in God's very presence as our high priest. As such, he is there for us. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, interceding as our high priest. And this addresses the power of sin in our lives. And then in the future, he will appear a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This will address the very presence of sin. Penalty, power, presence. Here are some questions to reflect upon. The fulfillment of the Passover in Jesus Christ declares that our sins are forgiven. And yet, there continue to be incidents of sin in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Will we ever be done with the presence of sin in our lives? Although my sins are forgiven, I may continue to have memories or a conscience about those sins. Will I ever be done with the memory or conscience of my sins? And consider what we have learned about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does his present activity as our high priest have to do with the power and presence of sin in our lives? How will the future appearance of Jesus Christ deal with the presence of sin in our lives? Think about Hebrews 9, verse 14 in this context. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. What a salvation! What a Savior!
You've been listening to John B. MacDonald in Living Theology, a program designed to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ. Dr. MacDonald has an extensive online writing ministry. To learn more about John and his work, follow the links on the producer's page at HopeStreamRadio.com.